Revival or We Die. We've been the last 4 weeks in this series called Revival or We Die, and I have been having so much fun with this series. I'm thinking about putting a tent on that field out in front of the school, and we'll just keep it going. We'll be out here every day. I got to find some snakes. It's going to be a good time. Been getting wild with it. Well, if this is your first Sunday, that was a joke. I don't have snakes. Maybe. We'll try it. I don't know. I'm open. But we've been in this series called Revival or We Die, and it's been a powerful time for us. If you're wondering, why Revival or We Die? Feels a little extreme. The reason is because there was a great preacher in the 20th century named Leonard Ravenhill. Go get on his YouTube channel. Watch him go. And Leonard Ravenhill used to say that the reason that we don't have revival today is because we have become content to live without it. And so throughout this series, I'm just trying to rob you of your contentedness. My goal is for us to understand that we can receive revival and that we need to receive revival and that we're ready to receive revival. I believe that we are ready for revival, that our city's ready for revival, our nation is ready for revival, and there has never been a better time for revival than right now. In the first week of this series, we talked about how revival comes to us only when we're desperate for it. Like the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, desperate for the presence of God until they were filled with His Spirit. And when we are desperate for His presence and we run to Him in prayer, He sends His Spirit to fill us as well. We can receive revival. In the second week, we talked about how nobody is too far gone for revival. In fact, we defined revival as God breathing new life into anything that is dead, dying, defeated, or depleted. If it is dead, dying, defeated, or depleted, guess what? God can bring revival to it in your life today. God can bring revival to your marriage today. He can. He can bring revival to your faith, revival to your joy. He can bring revival to your finances, to the church, to our city, to the country. He can bring revival to anything that is dead, dying, defeated, or depleted. Last week, we talked about how revival requires action. If we want to be filled with the presence of God, we need to let that presence move us to action. Those who are revived do not sit still and watch. They move and participate. Today, as we close this series, instead of Revival or We Die, this one is called Revival Before We Die. Revival Before We Die. I love, to take my time. And one thing that I want you to know about me is that I constantly think that I have more time than I do. I am chronically unaware of how today's 24 hours is going to be different or the same as yesterday's. I'm just convinced that despite 38 years of this happening to me, I'm going to have more time today. I'm constantly telling my wife, she'll ask me, how much time is this project going to take? And I'll look her dead in her eyes and from the bottom of my heart say 15, 20 minutes tops. 6 hours later, I'm sweaty and mad. She's mad. The children are mad. Everybody's mad. A great example is when we had our first child. We were living in California at the time. Rail had been pregnant. We were living out there. I was at a church called Echo Church in San Jose, California, and we lived in North San Jose, California. And we were delivering Eleanor at a hospital called El Camino Hospital, okay? They had all their business happening in the front, and the party was in the back. And at the El Camino Hospital was in Mountain View, California. So it was if you've ever been to the Bay Area of California, this was a 19-mile journey, which makes it about a 4-hour drive. Now, Rael started having contractions around 6 p.m. And I remember we were at a baseball game, and I was like, this is a pretty good game. Let's just go ahead and finish the game. And we did. And then we got home, and she's having contractions, and I was like, well, we don't want to be in the hospital for a long time. Frankly, I think we've got time. I'm going to go ahead and hit the hay. Went to bed. Woke up the next morning. Rael's on the edge of our bed like a gargoyle, breathing heavily. I'm like, what's going on? She's like, oh, they're getting closer together. I was like, let's go for a walk. woke up. It's a nice morning. It was like 60 degrees that morning. We went for this lovely walk, walked about 2.5 miles. It took a long time because every few minutes she was stopping and going, ah, and I was like, well, we got plenty of time. We got all the time in the world. We got back to our apartment and her water broke. Now, I don't want to get graphic, but if you've had children, this is just a part of life, okay? In fact, you've all experienced it in one way or another. And so her water broke, and I'm like, okay, we probably are getting, you know, to where we don't have it. I feel like we still have more time. So I turned on our Apple TV and rented The Hobbit, extended edition, 3-hour and 26-minute movie. I was like, let's just watch a movie, quick movie, and then we'll go to the hospital. We don't want to be sitting around. And she was like, I think you should call your dad. And so I was like, all right, I'll call him. And I called my dad, and my dad answered. And I was like, hey, Dad, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm washing the boat. And I was like, oh, did you guys go out in the boat today? And he was like, yeah, we went out. I was like, oh, did you catch any fish? Did you catch anything? Oh, yeah, we had a great time, went to the beach. Wow, that sounds nice. Hey, by the way, Rael's water broke, and I'm just wondering how much time do I have before we should go to the hospital? And my dad said, John Mark, go to the hospital right now. And for the first time in the history of our time living in California, we made a 19-mile drive in about 4 minutes. And praise Jesus. We delivered the baby in the hospital. Y'all were all waiting for a car delivery story. We delivered that baby in the hospital, and it was 4 hours later, which means we had enough time to watch The Hobbit and still get there. Just saying. I just am constantly thinking I've got more time. I think I've got a little bit more time. I can get there. You know, there's a phenomenon that happens in life called time compression. Have you ever heard of time compression? Time compression is what happens as you get older. When you experience more time, time actually feels shorter in every part of your brain. And there's a pretty normal reason for that. That's because when you're 10 years old, 1 year is 10% of your life. A year feels like a long time. But when you're 40 years old, 1 year is 2.5% of your life so far. And so as you look back, it feels like it's going faster and faster and faster and faster. And as you get older, urgency grows and grows and grows and grows. And what I want to talk about today is this idea that you don't have as much time as you think you do. James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is short. The average lifespan in the United States is 79 years. 79 years. 79 years to pack in all the joy and the wonder and the love and the heartbreak and the pain and the suffering and the purpose and the healing and the relationships and the laughter and all of the tears that this life has to offer. You get 79 years. What is your life? You are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes. Psalm 90. Verse 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. There is a day coming and soon when you will close your eyes for the last time. This life is a vapor. It's a mist. It is quick and then it is gone. And what I believe is that the moment that this life ends, eternity begins. And in the light of eternity, this life truly is just a vapor. So I wonder, what will you do with this life? How will you spend it? How have you spent it so far? As you look back through this lens of time compression, and it all went by so fast, how have you spent it? Is there more to this life than what you've been living so far? I believe that for many of us, the answer is yes. I believe there is more for you in this life than you've ever thought possible. And I believe that living this life to its fullest and for the right purpose and for the right reasons matters more than you could ever possibly fathom. Because between this life and that eternity, we will stand up before the throne of Jesus. In the end of days, which may be soon, Jesus will return, and he will call all who have died back to life. And every person, good and bad, will all stand before him in judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated upon it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, and according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's not a metaphor. It's a real moment that will come for all of us. My life is short, and it will end in the blink of an eye. And on the day that it does, I'm going to stand in front of Jesus. I've thought about this moment many times. I could see it in my mind's eye. I can feel it. It's overwhelming. John and Isaiah both saw that throne. They went to this throne room. And both of them, their reaction, their response, the only thing that they could do was just fall down at his feet as though dead. I think I'll probably do the same. I can't imagine there is any other reaction when you see the great white throne. And Isaiah, he was forgiven in the throne room and tasked, sent on a mission. For John, he was allowed to witness the days that are to come that we might be able to read them today. But for me, when I go there, when I stand before him, I will be judged. First, by whether or not I followed Jesus. Did I believe? And was my name written in the book of life? Can I tell you that the gospel message today is that he's just calling you to follow him, to believe in him, to receive the gift of salvation that he gave you on the cross. And when you believe him, when you make the decision to genuinely follow him, he writes your name in the book of life. It is written. And that is the book that will determine whether or not I get to enter into heaven. But it says there's another book and another judgment. And the second judgment will determine our reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we've all got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether it was good or evil. I don't exactly know what that means. The Bible isn't super clear, except that this will happen. There will be a judgment, and then there will be a judgment. God will look at whether or not I belong to him, and then he will look at what I did with the days I was given. That scares me a little bit. I don't know what rewards we're talking about. In fact, the Bible's never super clear about it because I don't think it matters as much to us in this life. We just need to know that he's going to look. I know that heaven's not just sitting on the clouds and playing the harp all day. I remember sharing the gospel with a friend one time, and he said, I just think I'd be so bored in heaven. I don't even like to play instruments, for one. And it seems, you know, we're just sitting on clouds wearing white dresses. I don't know if that's for me. And I stopped him and I said, honestly, for me, and once you believe, I think you'll understand that if it is just sitting in a room and singing worship to Jesus, it'd probably be enough. But I think it's more than that. See, the Bible describes a new heaven and a new earth being brought here. And God is recreating the earth perfect and without suffering and without pain, a place filled with the presence of God. We learn in the book of Revelation that there's no sun anymore because the light of God is bright enough to fill the whole earth. I'm looking for that kind of sunburn today. I'm going to be so tan, you guys. I'm excited about that. From what I understand as I study scripture, it is an earth like the Garden of Eden, a perfect place where we've got work to do. but not the kind of work that wears you down and breaks your body and breaks your mind, but the kind of work that lifts your soul. Garden work, like what Adam was doing in the Garden of Eden. I believe that's waiting for us. And what are the rewards that we will reap in this life? I don't know. But I know there's something. And I know that we'll stand before Him and He will open this book and He will study our life and make a judgment. And I know that for me, on that day, I won't be thinking about all the trivial things that I wrap my mind around day in and day out. All I'll be thinking is, did I serve Him? So why do you need revival? And why do you need it now? Because life is short. And how we use this life to glorify God is the only thing that matters. Nothing else. So, three things today. Number one, life is short. I know I've already been on this point, but you just got to bear with me because I need you to get it. Your life is a vapor. It is a mist. It is short. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." A light and momentary affliction. That's what Paul called this life. A light and momentary affliction. How could he call it that? I'm 38 years old. And in my life, I've seen some horrible things. I've seen people suffer far more than their fair share. I've met people also who it seems like all they've ever done is win. I've seen enough of this world to know that life is most certainly not fair. A light, momentary affliction. All the ambition and the greed in this world that destroys countless lives. A light, momentary affliction. The ravages of disease and pain and death. A light and momentary affliction. Riches and pleasures and love and all of the things that we enjoy in this life. A light and momentary affliction. See, Paul knew what he was talking about. He'd been wealthy and admired in his life. He had power and position. He had all the things that all men want and long for. He had those things when he was a Pharisee. He walked into a room and people knew who he was. The room got a little bit quieter because Paul the Pharisee is here. Saul the Pharisee is here. And then he began to follow Jesus and he gave all of it up, everything. He lost his job. He lost his position, his wealth. He lost his friends. He would spend the rest of his life spreading the gospel in an empire run by madmen, Nero and Diocletian of Rome. Men who would burn people as lanterns and throw innocent people, Paul's friends, into fighting pits and into the Colosseum to be torn apart by lions and tigers. Paul would lead people to follow Jesus, knowing that the moment that they finished that prayer, it could cost them their very life. That it would cost them everything. He understood what he was talking about. Paul went to jail multiple times. He was beaten within inches of his life. He would be beheaded for his faith shortly after he turned 60 years old. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you're going to find that in that first century at least, the life expectancy for Christians was not 79 years old. Paul knew how difficult things could get. And he also understood how beautiful life could be. He planted churches all over the world. He celebrates them and he talks about how much joy they bring. And when he writes the epistles, he would celebrate the people in those churches. He'd list them out by name. I thank God for you. I know what God is doing in your life. It gives me such joy. I'm filled when I think about you. Paul got to experience the joy that came from seeing someone like Timothy, a young man who he mentored, become the lead pastor for the great city of Ephesus. He said, "Oh, Timothy, I just thank God for you." When I pray. He knew about the joy and the beauty in this life. He saw God do big miracles. He saw God use people that he cared about. He saw it all. And in every one of those moments, good and bad, he understood that this life is a light and momentary affliction. Don't focus on what you can see, because those things pass away. Keep your mind on the eternal things. You've got to enjoy this life. You can enjoy this life. God's given you many good things to enjoy. Good people, good food, beautiful places that fill us with wonder. But like Paul, you just need to understand that this life, the parts that are beautiful and the parts that are painful, it's so temporary. You don't have as much time as you think you have. The whole passage says this: we do not lose heart. And though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. Correct your perspective today to start thinking in light of eternity. Romans 8:18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is soon to be revealed to us." I know. I've sat with some of you. The sufferings of this present time don't feel very temporary or small or insignificant. They feel crushing and constant and overwhelming. And when will it be my turn to have a joyful day? Why? I know. I'm not making light of your pain. I'm not just telling you to get over it. Neither is Paul. Neither is God. God's not minimizing your suffering. Your suffering is real, and it's hard, and God does see it, and he cares for it. His word says that he comforts those who mourn. His word says that he binds up broken hearts. And there may be sorrow that will last all night long, but I promise you, his joy comes in the morning. What Paul is saying, and what I need you to know, is that a day is coming when all of this feels so small in the light of eternity. And we've got to live for that day. And we've got to live for it today with the kind of clarity and understanding that Paul lived with. Because we suffer from this idea that there is always more time. I can put the movie on. It's not a rush. It's not a big deal. But you are not guaranteed a single second beyond this one. And I want you to feel the urgency to experience revival in your life and to experience it today for this important reason. You have a job to do. You were put on this earth to do something. You have a purpose and you have a role and you have a job, and you cannot waste one more second doing anything else. I believe you were created with a purpose. I believe that when God formed you in your mother's womb, he knew what he wanted you to do with your life. And I think you've always known it. I think it's been bubbling down inside of you all of your life. When you were young, you would dream big dreams. You wanted to change the world, and you believed you could. But life wore you down, and you got jaded, and you looked for meaning and purpose in all the wrong places, and when you didn't find it, you all but gave up. This life is frustrating and unsatisfying. There's a reason that all of humanity enters that search for meaning. There is a reason that we write songs about it and make all these movies about it. And the reason is you were formed and created with a purpose. You are not an accident. You are made by a God who had a great design for your life. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. You were made by his hands, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He had an assignment for you as you drew your first breath, as your heart beat for the first time. And the things that you're good at, and the things that you enjoy, and the passions that you have, and your life experiences, both the good and the bad, have all led to the purpose that he gave you. That's the promise of Scripture, not that he would deliver you from troubles, but that he would use them for his purpose. I love the prayer that Paul prays for his people in Ephesians. I never cease giving thanks for you. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who would believe according to the working of his great might? We want to take you on a journey at the Gathering Church. We got a plan for you. And in that journey, we want you to know God. And we want you to really know him and to know that you can fully know him. And this is the great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, is there's no qualifiers to know God. You get to come in here as broken as you've ever been, a mess filled with sin and shame, and you can enter into a relationship with Jesus today, and you can know the one who crafted you and created you. All obstacles between you and him have been removed by the power of the cross. And so you can know God. We want you to know God, and we want you to know him right now. But once you know God, he doesn't want you to stay there, not in your shame and your pain and your sin. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to have freedom. That's the next thing. We want you to find freedom. And I know that we go through life wrapped up in chains. And we think, how will I ever be free? All this talk about purpose is great, but how will I ever be free? I've struggled with this as long as I can remember. My father struggles with this. His father struggled with this. I can never be free. I am a walking chain. No. Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the captives. He said that he came to break chains, not to build them. And so you can find freedom, and we want you to find freedom, and it is our great joy. We're always thinking about how do we help people find freedom at the Gathering Church. And we will walk that journey with you, and we will be vulnerable alongside of you, and we will share our scars that your wounds might be healed. We want you to find freedom, and then we want you to discover your purpose. Because you have a purpose. Oh, do you have a purpose? And the problem is, when you're walking around in chains, it's hard for you to see your purpose. So we want you to find freedom so that you can begin to discover it. Look at this same passage in the Message. I love the Message. It's a paraphrase. It's just a pastor's interpretation of the Bible. And he says, that's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and of your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and just give thanks. But I do more than thank. I ask. I ask God, the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing God. That's what I pray every Sunday morning. I wake up and say, God, I ask that you would give a spirit of revelation and wisdom to somebody in the house today. That you would help them to be intelligent and discerning, that they might know you and might know you for real today. Intelligent and discerning. In knowing him personally, know God. Your eyes focused and clear. You just can't see the potential God has for you when you are blinded by your sin. So give us a heart of repentance, God, that we might repent and walk away from it, that you might break chains and lead us to freedom, fling wide open the gates that the prisoners could go free, God. That we might discover that you have something. Because it says, I pray that your eyes could be focused and clear so that you could see exactly what he's calling you to do. So that we can see our purpose and grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life that he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust in him. Endless energy boundless strength. Living in the purpose of God is going to give you greater satisfaction and peace and joy than you've ever experienced before. It is the glorious way of life that He has prepared for you. And the fun part is this: all of us have a united purpose in a united way. We're all made for the singular purpose of glorifying God and serving people. And by doing those things, we are establishing the kingdom rule of God here on the earth. When we glorify God and serve people, we are doing our part to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. We've been called to take part in that journey. You're on this earth to make it like heaven. We live like Jesus. We worship Jesus. When we get close to Jesus, it leads us to living like Jesus. And as we do that, we will glorify God with our lives. And the more we become like Him, the more we will serve others, because the heart of Jesus is the heart of a servant. And the more that we serve others, the more that we will become like Jesus. And the more that we become like Jesus, the greater God is glorified. And the more we do it, and the more people we lead to it, the more this earth, this city, looks like heaven. And how we do this is specific to who we are. Paul says it this way: there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. What He's called you to do is going to be a little bit different than what He's called me to do, and what He's called your neighbor to do, and your spouse to do, and your children to do. But He is calling all of you to the same thing in a different way, to serve the same God with a different gift. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I gotta preach to you a little bit this morning. Jesus is sitting at the Last Supper with the disciples, and he's telling them that He's got to go. And there's, Jesus, don't leave us. We need You. What are we going to do without You? We need Your power. There are so many people out there today that needed to be healed. Well, what are we going to do if You're not here? What do we tell them? Jesus looks them in their eyes and says, no, it is better for you that I should go, because I'm bound by this mortal body, but there is one that is coming after me who will be an advocate for you, and by His power, you will go out and do all the works that you've seen me do. Everything that Jesus does, everything we see in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit can do through you. Everything. Resurrection power is in you. The power of healing, the power of teaching, the power of knowledge and discernment, it's all there. And that's what is being described here. Paul says that Spirit will come upon you, and for some of you, there's going to be wisdom, and to another, a message of knowledge, and all by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between the spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of those tongues. And all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And He distributes them to each of us just as He determines. Because just as a body, although it is one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. You have a purpose, and it is unique to you. And it is your life that will come together and make it come alive in you. When He designed you, He knew where you were going. He knew the choices you would make. He knew the suffering you would endure. Oh, He knew. He knew you'd suffer more than the others. He knew it. And He didn't want it for you. But He, in all things, He works for the good of those who love Him. And He's going to take that suffering, and His Holy Spirit is going to raise up gifts in you of mercy and compassion that the church deeply needs. And He's going to take your pain, and the Holy Spirit is going to raise up in you a gift of healing that the church desperately needs. And He's going to take every moment where you did the wrong thing, and the Holy Spirit is going to raise up in you a gift of wisdom that you might share it with the youth, that they may not do the same thing. I'm just trying to help you understand. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose for you. And this life is short. You got to get to work. And that's why the last thing is this. You got to start today. You've got to start today. Life is a vapor. You aren't promised
another second. Make sure you do what matters right now. Let God bring revival into your marriage today. Not when it's an easier season. Not later. Not when you've got the time or the money to invest. Today. Let God bring revival to your relationship with your children today. They're not too far gone. And it doesn't matter what happened yesterday or where you were yesterday, you are here now. And it is not too late for them. Let Him bring revival to your children. Let Him bring revival to your purpose, even though you think you threw it away. You were there, you had it, you were living in it, and you disqualified yourself in a million different ways. It doesn't matter, because He is the God of resurrection and revival. And if it's dead, dying, defeated, or depleted, He can bring it back to life again. Let Him bring revival to your purpose. Move closer to Him and glorify Him with your life, that you might glorify Him for eternity in heaven. When Jesus called the disciples, He didn't call them to come along whenever they had a minute, whenever it was convenient for them. Hey, fellas, I see that you're out there fishing. I'd really like for you to follow me. I know that when you're done with fishing, there's a lot of work. Have you ever been fishing? It's a lot of work. You gotta put all the rods. You gotta rinse them off. You gotta store everything. It's gotta be put away properly. You gotta wash the boat. A lot of people don't think about washing the boat. You gotta wash the boat. It takes a lot of time. You gotta scrub it down. You gotta get those fish cleaned. These guys were commercial. They had to get those fish to market. Thousands and thousands of dollars on the line that day. They had a responsibility that they had to take care of. Jesus didn't look at them and say, hey, I know you've got commitments. I know you've got responsibilities. I know you've got important things to do. And so when you're ready and when you're done, I want you to go ahead and follow me. Jesus looked at them and He said, follow me. And I will send you out to fish for people. And at once, not in a little while, not in an hour, not in a few hours, not the next day. At once, they left their nets and they followed Him. They just dropped it and they ran. Life is short. You have a purpose. You've got a job to do. And you've been valuing all of the wrong things. Money, security, power, presence, possessions, even the things that aren't necessarily all that bad, sports and entertainment, your kids, millions of activities. I'm guilty of the same things. But life is short, and I have a purpose, and I am called, and I am set apart, and I am anointed for His work, and so are you. And so let revival take place in your life, and don't put it off for a better time. There will be no better time. You aren't promised tomorrow. At once, they left their nets and followed Him. Imagine that. There's a story, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is a disciple of Jesus, and he sees this guy in a chariot, and he's trying to understand Isaiah. And Philip says, that passage is about Jesus. And the man says, who's Jesus? And he says, well, He died for your sins and resurrected back to life again. And if you believe in Him, you can know Him today. And then the Ethiopian said, oh my goodness, that's a great idea. I believe. And as they traveled along the road, they saw some water. And the eunuch said, hey, there's some water. What could stand in the way of me being baptized here today? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water. And Philip baptized him at once. At once. Not tomorrow. Not when. I know it's not a good season. I know that you got too many commitments, too many things going on, so much in your life right now that feels out of place. It's not going to be a better one at once, because we're going to stand in front of that throne. We're going to get there, and I think about it all the time. I think about it all the time. Every week I do a prayer. I call it the throne room prayer. And I work my way through Isaiah chapter 6, and I just pray through it slowly and just try to imagine every moment, every part of it, the way it smelled, the way that it feels, what I'm hearing, what I would see. And I just get into this place where I have to fall on my face before Him. And as I pray that prayer, I often imagine what it's going to be like for me on that day when He calls my name, John Mark. bird always gives me chills. Because he knows my name. John Mark. Stand before me. And I slowly stand up. And he'll open the book. And he'll say, your name is in my book of life. And I'll say, yes, Lord, I believe. And I'll say, let's see what you did. And he'll open the other book. And I pray. Then when he opens it and when he looks through it, he says, oh, I gave you a job to do. And you did it. I know it wasn't always easy. But you lived in the purpose that I gave you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And I prayed that that is what you experience. That you stand before him and he says, you did it. Congratulations. Oh, I know it was hard. I know it was hard. But you did it. You did it. You lived in the life I called you to live. You led people to me. You served people in my name. You baptized them. Oh, I'm so proud of you. Well done. I pray that my children stand before him and hear their name. You aren't promised another minute. Your life is a mist. Get your eyes off the things that are transient and temporary and start looking at the eternal. Start understanding that this moment will come for each and every one of us and be ready for it. Act now while supplies last. He's calling you today to revival. Jesus is coming back. Your life is a vapor. Tomorrow is not a guarantee. Let revival take a hold of your life here, now, today. Live in the light of eternity right here, right now, today. Start building the kingdom of heaven with me. You won't regret it. Not for one second. If you're in here today and you have spent your whole life running from him, avoiding him, thinking you didn't need him, and you know you were wrong. You know that he's called you. You've been here for this series, and every time you're thinking, oh boy, it's for me, isn't it? And you were hoping it wasn't. It's for you. You watched people come forward to the altar 2 weeks ago, and you felt something, and you say, I need to go, and you didn't go. Today is your day. At once. He's calling you. How will you respond? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for making this life all about me when I knew that wasn't the answer. Forgive me. I believe in you. I believe in your death on the cross. I believe in your resurrection. I believe in what you've done for me. I believe that you seek to forgive and redeem me if I would just confess with my mouth and believe in my heart. And so I confess, I believe. And with everything that I am from this day forward, I'm yours.